Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Acts 11, 1 through 12 and 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.'" And then our gospel lesson today is from John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm a little stiff this morning because yesterday, not only did I mow the yard, but I spent a good hour and a half in the swimming pool with my grandson. And it wasn't calm. You know, we tend to think of those first few years of the church, those early years of the church, as a very exciting time, but as a time when, kind of like being in smooth water, everything was just going the way that it should. But it wasn't. It was very turbulent. And our reading from Acts points to it. If we hear it the way I think that the writer Luke puts it, he has this line that's at the end of the reading in that last verse that the folks in Jerusalem pronounce over this information that's been shared to them. Even the Gentiles. Even to the Gentiles. Now, we don't get the shock value of that, but we really should. It's an announcement that these Jewish church leaders have made in response to the story that Peter tells. Now, if you want the background of that, you have to go back to Acts chapter 10, where Peter finds himself in the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Now, God has orchestrated all of this with a couple of visions, one to Peter, which you heard him begin to recount, and then one to Cornelius, who is told to invite Peter to come, and those are the men he sends to come to get Peter to go back with them to Caesarea. And he does. Peter goes. He stays with Cornelius. He witnesses the power of the Spirit on the whole household, and he brings them in to the church. In other words, he accepts them as equal believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And from Acts chapter 10, there are two key verses, and one of them Peter repeats as he tells the story. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. And then Peter, showing us for once that he's not the dumb brick that we often think of Peter as being, shows us that he can actually apply the principle. Because what he says at Cornelius' house is, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Gentiles can be Christians. And that's wonderful. And it's all wonderful until word gets to Jerusalem. So that's the reason why they have this meeting. Peter and the leaders of the church. And Peter wants to make a strong case so that these leaders are convinced. And they issue their conclusion. They were silenced. They praise God. God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to eternal life. Even to the Gentiles. Now, why this is important to us is right here is where we're included. We are Gentiles. Well, I think we're all Gentiles. I don't know your family history. Maybe you don't even know your family history. You might, using some of these tools that we now have available to us, find you might have some Jewish background in your ancestry. I don't know. But for the most part, we don't think of ourselves as having any Jewish background to ourselves, unless we specifically know that. But yet we pick up the Bible and we have the Old Testament, and that's part of our scripture. It becomes part of our story. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is our God. Jesus is the Messiah, meaning not that it's some limited situation like the Jewish king referred to the Messiah, but that Jesus is the Messiah as the Lord of humanity. And our faith tradition then goes all the way back to the dawn of creation. And we're no longer left with the kind of worship situation that most of our ancient ancestors were involved in. Sometimes we don't really like to be reminded about that, because at the same time that Peter was sharing the good news about Jesus Christ to all of those people in Judea and Samaria and to the area around there, our ancestors, those of us who have Northern European ancestors, were busy worshiping rocks and trees. You know, the traces of that are still part of us. My Hebrew professor, after we had class on, we had class 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and after we had class on Monday, he would always say, I will see you on Woden's Day. Wednesday, named after Woden, the Saxon god. And Thursday's another example of that, Thor's Day, Thor, the Norse god of thunder. You may have noticed he's been starring in some movies lately. Those names are derived. Monday, moon, the day of the moon. Sunday, today, day of the sun. S-U-N, the sun in the sky. Now, some countries of the world have actually Christianized this day of the week and called it the Lord's Day. But all of that's in the future for where Peter is when he visits Cornelius. But yet that sets the pattern that we'll become part of. And we can claim faith in God through Jesus Christ. And here in Acts, the mother church of all churches, the Jerusalem church, validates the claim. Except when they don't. See, our acceptance into the faith of Jesus Christ as Gentiles comes back into question. There's Acts chapter 15. Certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching. What were they teaching? Unless you become a full-fledged Jew, according to all of the laws of Moses, they said, you cannot be saved. It requires another official church meeting. This is often called the Council of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, lots of debate. Now, their conclusion is important for us. They conclude by saying, God, who knows the human heart, testified by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, God has made no distinction between them and us. See, there's still the them and us. They still know themselves as either Jewish Christians or now Gentile Christians. To understand our Acts reading in chapter 11, you have to go back to chapter 10 and look forward to chapter 15 to get that whole story. And it's not a simple story. It's not a simple story about Peter visiting Cornelius and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and Peter understanding for all time and for all eternity, Gentiles are now included as the people of God. It's not quite that simple. There's discussion. There's debate. There's disagreement. And finally, the church comes to a decision, because that's what churches have to do. Now for us, this means something very practical. All of those Old Testament purity laws, go read Leviticus. Leviticus is filled with these purity laws about what's clean and unclean. And to be right with God is to be in the situation where everything about you is called clean. But unclean means that you're out. And so there are all these laws. There are laws about how to make a sacrifice that's a burnt offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering. There are instructions about animals to avoid contact with and eating. That's the background behind Peter's vision. But there are other things. There's laws about circumcision. There's laws about the days and weeks of isolation for women after having a child. There's the whole section on the expulsion of lepers, anyone with a skin disease. All of that ended for us with the coming of Jesus Christ. You remember how it was. Jesus deliberately sought out some of these people. We read about Jesus connecting with, talking to lepers, people who were in this dire situation. The Old Testament law specifies that lepers had to put on torn clothes so that they would be instantly identifiable. They had to leave their home. They had to go out and be outside of the town. And if anyone comes near, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that everybody would stay away. Can you imagine if we treated people with COVID-19 like that? Just shoved them out. Made them take to their own. Some of those laws are harsh. We don't follow them. We do not follow all of those laws of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament law, pigs are unclean, but we eat ham. In the Old Testament law, shellfish are unclean, but we eat shrimp. You know, even a hamburger is unclean because there's a law that says you do not mix food, meat, with milk. So the next time you eat a hamburger, you're eating something that is unclean. But we know all of those things if we read the Old Testament. It's in our Bible. But what Peter has shown is that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is not based on following all of those Old Testament laws. I mean, it's such a non-issue for us that over the years I've seen most Christians, don't pay much attention and don't even hardly know what's in some of the Old Testament. It's a big book of mystery for a lot of people. And that's because there's large parts of the Old Testament that we just don't follow. We don't live according to the dictates of those Old Testament laws. Now, we ought to be familiar with it. We should know that it's there. But what we should do is we should recognize that when Peter visits Cornelius, something changes. And there's a reason why we don't sit around saying, you can't eat ham and you can't eat shrimp. Because we believe that in coming as Jesus Christ, God has changed something. For his own part, the Apostle Paul will remind his church in Corinth, a church full of Gentile Christians. He says, everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Paul wrote that around the year 55. Now you'd think that after three examples in the book of Acts, and after Paul's writing, that would settle the matter. Except it didn't. Those of you who have been coming to the Wesley Quadrilateral class know that last week I talked about tradition. There's some important things in the church's tradition that we need to know. Wesley thought that was an important thing for Methodists to know. And so he would quote these writers. One of the ones that Wesley liked was a guy named Ignatius. He was the bishop of Antioch in the year 100. In the year 100, Bishop Ignatius writes how distressing it was to him that in his city of Antioch, there were some Christians who were following the Jewish purity laws and insisting that all others needed to follow them as well. And then later, 50 years later than that, another Christian teacher, a man named Justin Martyr, writes that at that point there were still people making the same argument. You cannot be a Christian unless you follow all of the Jewish dietary laws, all of the purity laws. Even after all of that testimony that we read in Scripture, even after the intervention of the Holy Spirit, and you know there are still modern Pharisees who call for us to follow the Old Testament law. I would have thought that was impossible, except a few years ago, I actually heard someone doing it. He was talking about following all of the Old Testament dietary laws. In order to be a Christian, you need to follow these laws. Now, keep in mind, there really is a legitimate debate to be made about, well, what parts of the Old Testament actually do apply to us as Christians? A few years ago, 20-some years ago, I took a class on the Ten Commandments. It wasn't about watching the movie either. I'll never forget the first assignment that the professor gave us. Supply your own translation of the Ten Commandments from Hebrew. It's shocking how close mine was to the Bible that we normally read. And then the closing assignment was write 10 sermons, one on each commandment. Now, part of the point that I understood from this was the Ten Commandments, that part of the law, that applies. That's really important. That's why the Ten Commandments is often singled out. It is the law of the Old Testament beyond anything of those other laws. And our relationship with God includes the Ten Commandments. But that's about it. Because we talk about our relationship with God being based on faith and on grace, not obedience to the law. And when we say not obedience to the law, it's not so much the Ten Commandments that we have in mind, it's all of these purity laws. But this is what the work of Jesus accomplishes. We know the language, we say it all the time. You're saved by grace. It's the work of Jesus. It's faith, not works, that makes us part of the relationship with God. It was so evident to Peter that God had accepted Cornelius The Holy Spirit descends. The same way that the Spirit descended on all the gathered people on the day of Pentecost. And Peter rejoiced. And so did the church. At first. Because despite them rejoicing in Acts 11, it comes back into question. And it comes back into question time and time again. And as we learn from the Bible and from the history of the church, there are still those who want to insist that these purity laws apply to us. Someone made the comment last week about me addressing elephants in the room. Well, there's one that as the season of conferences in the United Methodist Church comes out, we find ourselves involved in debate again. And much of that debate comes down to just exactly how much of the Old Testament law still applies for Christians. But be mindful of Peter's experience. Because when you would ask any Jew, including any Jewish Christian in that first century, who is it who's detestable? Who is it who's revolting? Who is it who's disgusting? They would say it's the Gentiles. And we still hear some of the same discussion. By circumstance of birth or behavior or cultural upbringing, they want to apply all these Old Testament categories of clean and unclean. What did God tell Peter? What God has made clean, you must not call profane. And so we see in the book of Acts, God busy at work making this a reality. Women are called and incorporated into the church and put into positions of leadership. An Ethiopian eunuch is called and accepted and goes to his country and proclaims Jesus Christ. A busy Pharisee persecutor of the church is called and accepted and commissioned to become an apostle to the Gentiles. And a Gentile Roman army officer is called and accepted. And God's work has not stopped yet. In John's gospel, Jesus, when he's dealing with the disciples, tells them some important things. At one point, he tells them, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus knows who his followers are. The Easter good news is that Jesus knows that we are his followers, Gentile or not. Jesus knows many followers. Sometimes those followers surprise us. And to all of us, he gives a responsibility. He tells Peter at the very end of the gospel, if we love him, then we will take care of those in need. If we love Jesus, we will take care of, we will see to the needs of all of those whom Jesus claims. Because after all, Jesus claims us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's a prayer for today. Almighty God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are our God and King. And you have called us. You have called all people to be your people, fulfilling the law of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ and by accepting the gift of salvation. Raise us to new life. Make us new people who hear your call to tend to your people on earth in order to glorify your holy name, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.